Thank you very much. I am Vernon Joins, and for the next few moments, let's think about glorifying God as we worship Him. Christians need to glorify God in worship, and in order to do this, we need to, first of all, learn what constitutes worship. You know, many people are confused about this or in total ignorance about it, what you do in worship to God. God specified precisely what He wants us to do in worship, and He will not accept anything else. Now, He warns against perverting the God-given worship, which is the only true worship. Remember that Jesus stated this in John 4 and verse 24, and that the meaning of worship is respect, honor, reverence, or homage, and given to someone in authority. Since all authority is given to Christ in the church, He deserves as well as being worthy of our worship. And He says that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There are many examples of perverted worship in the Bible as well as true worship. We learn that not everyone followed what the Lord commanded to be done. Now, the priests profaned the holy things of God by not showing any difference between the holy and the profane or the ordinary. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. Nadab and Abihu is a very familiar case where they offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded not. Leviticus 10 and verse 1. You see, we have to respect the silence of God. We cannot do anything in worship to Him that God did not command us to do. And that's what they did. They took their censer, they put incense on it, they put fire on it, and they burned this to God. All of this God had commanded, but He told them where to obtain the fire, and they failed to do that. And so He sent down fire and killed them. He devoured them with fire. Now, the people of Jesus' day worship God in vain. He's teaching for doctrines the commandments of men in Matthew 15 and verse 9. Now, the men of Athens ignorantly worshiped idols, even one with an inscription to the unknown God in Acts 17 and verse 23. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded to keep the Ten Commandments, one of which was to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, in Exodus 20 and verse 8. However, we're not commanded to keep that commandment today. That had to do with the law that was given to Moses and the children of Israel. And we learned this in Deuteronomy 5, beginning verse 1 and following. But in the New Testament, this day of worship was changed to the first day of the week. We're under a new covenant, and we have a new Lord, and all of this has changed, and many other things, because He took the old one out of the way, and He nailed it to the cross and gave us a new one. And this is sometimes referred to as the Lord's Day, Acts 20 and verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. The place of worship among the Jews was centered in the temple in the city of Jerusalem, Exodus 25, verses 8, 9, and 22. Today, under Christianity, one does not have to make a pilgrimage, but may worship God anywhere, John 4, 20 through 26. And in Mark 16, 15, and 16. He includes every nation in all the world. And if you're there, then that's where you worship God. No mention is made of making any journey anywhere to worship God except to the assembly. Now, the book of Leviticus would emphasize that under the old law, there was a great deal of ceremony and ritualism. In Christianity, there is no need to worship God in this way, but there is a need to worship God in spirit and in truth, John 4, 24. There are several items of worship. These are also avenues of worship. the way through which we worship God. And some find fault with calling these acts of worship. However, when one worships God, he must do something. How can one worship God without worshiping in spirit and in truth? If that is not some kind of action, what would you call it? The acts of worship are, first, preaching and teaching God's Word, Matthew 28:18-20, and also Acts 2:42. Then there's the matter of music. We are commanded to sing and make melody in our heart. Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19. And there's the matter of prayer then. The children of God have always prayed to their Heavenly Father. So in John 14:13-14 and Colossians 3:17, and incidentally, in Colossians 3:17, he says, "Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by him." So if Jesus didn't authorize it, don't do it in worship. It's sin. Now, fellowship in giving. That means that we jointly participate in something, and that we do in giving of our means. 1 Corinthians 9:6-7. And there's a matter of partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. Acts 20:7, 1 Corinthians 11:23-24. But we should be careful that we do this in the right way. The church at Corinth was making a common meal out of it, and therefore he said, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's not the Lord's Supper when you make a meal out of it. But he says that we're to do this, and we'll show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, if we change the worship of God, the result is that we do not have even God, much less Christ. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, but he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Now, if God-given worship is observed, then God is glorified. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Worship ascribes worth to God and involves both attitudes, awe, reverence, and respect, and actions. Attitudes and actions. And the actions would be bowing, praising, and serving. Because the words which are translated worship has these definitions. And we hope that you worship God in spirit and in truth. Thank you for listening to the broadcast today.